but maybe next time. Well, let's open our Bibles. If you would turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we want to continue on in our passage this morning. We're taking verses 6 through 15 to look at some final instructions given to the church body here at Thessalonica. And so I'm going to read verses 6 through 15 out loud, and you follow along in your Bibles. Paul gives a command as he's closing his letter to the Thessalonians, because evidently they have kind of an ongoing problem with our situation, and he addresses that in these verses. Beginning in verse 6 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof, or that you withdraw from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship we kept working night and day, so that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to do this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, that you might follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order: if anyone will not work, neither let him eat. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in of doing good. And if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him, so that he may be put to shame. And yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as your brother. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. And let's open our Bibles. Let's take a look at our Bibles now in regard to this issue of instruction to the erring brother that is mooching off of his fellow church members there, evidently, and doing no work, but finding himself and evidently putting himself at the table with other brothers in the church. And so Paul has addressed this previously, but he comes again to address this issue to the Thessalonians. And your outline is there in your bulletin, but if you'll take a look at that right quickly, I just want to give you kind of the breakdown of these verses here in chapter 3. There's a command that's given to withdraw from the disorderly brother, and then there's an example that's to be imitated, and they give this example of the way that they behave themselves among the brethren there. And then there's a principle that was stated, that evidently was stated earlier, that Paul had given to them, that the evangelist, as they came through Thessalonica, had taught these believers, that they, if they were not willing to work, and I believe that that's a better translation or a better idea of what Paul is saying, if you're not willing to work, you do not eat. And then finally, he gives a solution to this problem that seems to be ongoing with the body there, and the solution is detailed that they are to mark and disassociate from these brethren. In other words, they're not to support their entitlement mentality. They're not to support their dependence upon others, but to admonish them and encourage them to work on their own. So let's take just a little bit of time to consider some of the teaching here and some principles that I think that will be very helpful to you as you walk through life and as you plan and do your daily and weekly labors and look at the purposes that God has for us as a church body and how we function together as a church body. There's just a lot of practical information that the Apostle Paul gives here. But again, let's look verse 6 there in chapter 3. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you received from us. So there's the command to withdraw from this disorderly brother, and this comes following the previous command that was given because there were some there that were not working. And we don't know exactly why they weren't working, but Paul tells them to withdraw from this disorderly brother or one who lives an undisciplined life. Now, in your notes there, it says, from every brother, and so this is an in-house issue, isn't it? We're not talking about someone outside the body of Christ, but we're talking about believers here. It's very clear that Paul is addressing an issue that's in-house. So it can come up. I can say that I don't know that we have ever faced this or dealt with this issue at Grace Bible Church to any degree since I've been here. People work around here. They're good in service and responsible, and so we haven't had to face this type of issue too much where people are not working and trying to live off of other people. But Paul is correcting this issue that's in-house in the body of Thessalonica. So in your notes it says that there is a command that you're to withdraw from every brother who lives a lazy and undisciplined life. Okay, lazy and undisciplined. We have an interesting word there, peripetuntas, which means to walk. I like that word. Often with brothers and sisters in Christ, I'll come up and ask them, well, brother or sister, how is your walk? And what we mean there is how is your time with the Lord? How's your relationship with the Lord? How is your life with the Lord? So the idea is that we not only live with the Lord, but that we walk with Him and that there's an ongoing fellowship that we have. And this particular, for these brothers and perhaps some sisters in Christ, they're in the church body, their walk is not doing too well. It's unruly or undisciplined. They're lazy and undisciplined. The idea of this word for undisciplined or lazy or I like to use the disorderly describing these brothers is that it means they're out of rank. And so when we think about it, you know, the relationship that we have in Christ as the body walks and works together for the purposes of God, there's a coordinated effort that God orchestrates through the local church body, through believers. And as we walk together in unity around His Word and the Holy Spirit distributes gifts to the body of Christ, then there is a unity and there's a function that points toward and that focuses on the very purposes that God called us and that He chose us to represent the Lord Jesus Christ here. And so if one is out of step or they're out of rank, then it means that in relationship to the work of the Holy Spirit in that body, they're actually disrupting the ranks. And I think that's what the real problem is here with these believers, that they're being disrupted because they are doing good. And if you remember going back to the first of the book, the Apostle Paul says, you are patient and you have just exemplified what it means to love one another. And so Paul was commending them for this. And there was a challenge that was taking place within the body that was really running the risk of disrupting this unity of the Spirit and this love that was being displayed in the body. And so I think the Apostle Paul is taking it very seriously here that those that are out of step, those that are not walking in rank and file with the leading of the Holy Spirit and with the unity of the Holy Spirit within the church body were to be disciplined. And so they were to withdraw from these brothers and sisters that were walking in this way. The idea, again, is being disorderly, out of rank. This term, ataktos, is used of soldiers that are out of rank, they're out of step. And I remember when I taught junior high band one year, and we had that first fall, we had a parade that we had to do. Man, it was awful. I mean, you talk about being out of rank and out of file and out of step. It was hard to teach junior high kids because their feet are sometimes this long and everything's, all the parts aren't together real well at that stage in life. So it was pretty entertaining, but they weren't exactly in rank and file there. But this is the idea spiritually of what takes place in our walk with the church body of believers there. And there's idea of deviating from the prescribed rule or order. And that certainly would be the case here with the Apostle Paul, because they were to withdraw from those who were not walking in accordance with the tradition or the teaching of the apostles here. But the idea is lazy. And as we think about it, well, what were these people like? And, you know, it's interesting to me that the Apostle Paul doesn't give any details about the particular infraction here, but we just have this word that is unruly and undisciplined. It's described later in this passage that they were not working, but they were working around. It's interesting, that little term there. We'll look at it later, but it's translated they were being busybodies. It meant they were doing everything but work. You know, they were kind of moving around here and there being busybodies. But we don't know exactly what the thinking was, what was taking place. So I'm going to speculate a little bit here. You know, this is speculation, but it could be that these were just lazy people. Maybe you had a mix of them as well. People that were lazy and felt entitled and felt that somebody ought to take care of me. And so therefore they were depending upon the love of the church body to feed them food and perhaps feed them and their families. Perhaps there was an idea that as some of these believers came to know the Lord, that maybe they lost their jobs and maybe they were above blue collar work. They felt like, well, I can't do that particular type of labor or work. And they just weren't accustomed to the idea of the type of servant labor that took place. So maybe you had a situation where something along those lines were taking place. But maybe within the church body and maybe the teaching there, they had this monastic idea that the first class is, and this is something that we know has been characteristic in church history, and different times throughout the church, that there's this monastic idea that, well, we need to withdraw, and the first class citizen is one that is devoted to full-time Christian ministry. And so there's the clergy and the laity idea, and the second class citizens were those that work in secular work. And so they may have had this type of mentality or developed it within the Christian church at that time. And Paul felt the need to correct it. When we think about it and look at some of the cultural ideas, cultural view of work that we have today, it's interesting to look at some application in light of these things that the Apostle Paul is teaching. And, you know, we can wonder and speculate about what exactly was going on here with these folks and what their reasons were for not working was. But we have a lot of things that associate with our culture. It's interesting in the United States of America that in some camps we have the workaholic. And they're the folks that work all the time. They're in the pursuit of that stability or security that comes from the temporal things of this world. And so they may work a 70, 80, 90-hour week to attain financial security or one thing or another. We may have those that are entitled. We have a real problem with this from my perspective in our country today, that there are many that consider themselves, as the term is being thrown around, the haves and the have-nots. And the have-nots are entitled to, and there's a view of a social gospel view of, well, if we can correct the social inequities, then these people will do well and things will go right and we'll have a just society. But that doesn't seem to work. But nonetheless, we have an idea of entitlement today that is very serious in our country. And that needs to be corrected by a biblical view, and I think the Apostle Paul does that. No one owes us anything. We work, we do our labor quietly, and no one owes us. Our government does not owe us. We're not to be supported by our government or by other people. We're to labor quietly and to do our own work. And we've lost that, unfortunately, in our country. It's a very sad situation to see. And from my perspective, and I believe that we unfortunately just have those that are interested in transferring the power to a centralized government that distributes or redistributes the wealth. Well, that's Marxism. That's socialism, and it doesn't work. It never has worked. It won't work in the future, and it's not working now. And so these issues are very serious, and some see that using power and control by distributing the money and taking tax dollars and redistributing money for their political benefit is a very serious issue. It's something that we need to understand from a biblical perspective, and I think need to stand against that move toward redistributing wealth without the issue of working, the individual working. And it's wonderful that our country, and this is kind of a plug on this weekend, that we have inherited a country that was devoted to, as much as possible in a fallen world, giving a ground, an equal ground to work on. And that does not mean that everybody's going to attain wealth. But what it should mean is that you have a just system in place by which everyone, by working hard, might have the opportunity to attain wealth and do well with their work, and to be properly rewarded for their labors and their work. And that's what a society should strive for. And so, well, maybe I'm a little bit off, but that's what my wife says. She says, you're off. Yes, you're definitely off. But for most, though, we look at work as a pursuit to finance our pleasures. We work so that we can be free to do the things that we want to do. And there's a lot of different, you can go to the bumper sticker or bumper snicker things that you see. I'd rather be fishing, or I'd rather be hunting, or I'd rather be sailing. And there they are on their commute. And maybe it's to Austin or San Antonio or some big city as in Houston or places we've been. And you see these bumper stickers that these folks that are going to work faithfully, but they're making the statement, I'd rather be fishing. And so basically the mentality or the idea is that I'm working to finance my pleasure in life. And let's think about it now. What is a biblical perspective on work? And what are we to do when we lay our hands to those things that God has providentially set before us? He desires that we glorify Him because we're created in His image, and the work that we do reflects His glory, His greatness. And so I know that there's a curse that came over work at the garden, that we work and we labor by the sweat of our brow. And there's hardship in a fallen world with work, but there should be some satisfaction in your work. You should enjoy the blessing that God has given to us of being able to apply ourselves and to be able to glorify our Creator through our labors. So I want to encourage you to not walk disorderly, but in regard to work, when you do something, that you apply yourself to it, that you do the very best that you can do. And I know that I don't have to really hammer this home to our bunch here, your workers. I'm so thankful for how you work and how you serve. You know how to sacrifice. You know this principle. But we need to encourage one another on. And we are in a culture that is against work. And I just think about some of the little jokes about work. You know, the guy says, well, work fascinates me. I can sit and watch it for hours. And the other person that says hard work is, it may not kill you, but why take a chance? And but we want to work, and we want to work hard for the glory of God. The Scripture tells us to do all things to the glory of God, and therefore being out of step or being out of order means that we have stepped aside from doing these things. Secondly, there's a second point here in your notes, and it says that, but you're and not according to the tradition. So withdraw from the brother that is walking in an undisciplined way. And it's also, he makes a statement, not according to the traditions which you received from us. So what's Paul saying there? He's saying, we taught you. When they were there in Thessalonica, they taught them certain things, and they have written letters. We know from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that this issue was addressed again. And so they are encouraging them to walk according to the instruction or the teaching that the apostles gave to them. This term, traditions, we've looked at before, but just bear in mind that it's the body of the apostolic teaching that was given to the believers at the beginning of the church. Think of it in terms that they didn't have the New Testament put together as a canon of Scripture at that point in time. And so as the apostles were teaching these churches and writing these letters that would later become Scripture, Paul was saying, take these traditions, these things that the foundation of the church, those apostles that came out from Christ, are teaching as instruction to the local church body, and take these things and hold on to them as you have received them as the truth in how the church ought to walk before the world. Okay? So he says, not according to the traditions received. That was what these particular individuals were doing. The Apostle Paul is challenging them to get in lockstep with the teaching of the apostolic church during that day, which later would become Scripture. So tradition, you know, sometimes tradition is taken as a foul word because Jesus said they ignore the Scriptures and teach their tradition of men. And so he rebuked the scribes and the Pharisees for embracing traditions of men. But here the Apostle Paul is speaking of apostolic traditions or teaching that would later become Scripture and would be the instruction given to the church. There's a second point here under withdraw from every brother, and that is that this command is given in the authority of Jesus' name. And I want to make a point of this. It's there in your notes there. The command is given in the authority of Jesus' name. So he says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Well, it means in Christ's authority. So what is Paul, this instruction, he wants them to understand and to make sure that, hey, this is not me batting my gums and just speaking words here. In the authority that Jesus Christ has given to this apostolic teaching, to these evangelists that have come to present and bring the gospel to these believers, this is in His authority. And so I want to take just a second now and think about a couple of things in regard to work. notice that, and this may have been the case because you remember that these Thessalonian believers, that they had trouble with this understanding of the day of the Lord. We studied that in chapter 2. Remember that? Okay. So the idea may have been a part of this body that it was time to quit work and go to a hill and wait for Christ's return. Okay, and this would have kind of gone with the idea of this monastic type of teaching that times are so serious that we need to dedicate ourselves wholly to Christian ministry because Christ is coming. And they would have had this attitude, and we know that the Apostle Paul taught this very truth, that the Lord Jesus was coming and His return was imminent. And therefore, some of the false teachers came in and they had this misunderstanding that we studied about in chapter 2, that the coming of the Lord, or that the day of the Lord was upon them, then perhaps some of them had decided that it was time to quit their jobs and go to the hills and wait for the Lord Jesus, at least evangelize and be very active in the meantime. So what does that tell us? Well, it tells us that the Apostle Paul, under the authority of Jesus Christ, was saying, no, occupy until He returns. Now, this is interesting, right? Because you may be thinking, well, now, in Acts chapter 2, and you can mark this reference down, I've addressed it before, but in Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45, we find that the church there in Jerusalem had all things in common. Okay, right? So we find Barnabas and these different individuals that sold their property and that they used their finances to support those believers that were in Jerusalem at the time, and they had all things in common. They shared bread together. Well, that seems to be contrary to this, doesn't it? Did you think about that? It's one of the things that I thought about, first of all. What's going on there? Is the instruction, as it was in the Jerusalem church, to sell all things and have all things in common, or is the instruction to work, to occupy until I come? What's the deal there? Well, I love this kind of thing because you get opportunity to parade the benefits of being dispensational and understanding that you must understand a passage of Scripture from its context. Okay, so what was going on in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2? Okay, what was the future for Jerusalem at that point? Let's go back in context to Israel. We've got Israel. We have the church in Jerusalem. We have under the nation of Israel, they were given property under the Mosaic law. Under the promise of the land that was given, they were under a covenant there. Israel was under a covenant. Okay? And under that covenant, if they kept covenant with God, they would enjoy the fruit of the land, they would be benefited, and they would prosper there. But if they broke covenant, something would happen to them, right? What was that? Ultimately, it meant that they would be expelled from the land, dispersed from the land. Okay, so we come to the time of Christ, we come to Acts chapter 2, what's the context for the church in Jerusalem? Okay, the context is that Israel is under discipline. If we go to Leviticus chapter 26, there are five cycles of discipline that was given to Israel, and in that fifth cycle of discipline, they would be dispersed into all the nations. Okay, so Christ comes along, He presents Himself as the Messiah, they reject Him, and Christ says to His disciples as they're speaking, as they go by the temple, not one stone shall stand upon the other. They immediately understood that Christ was referring to Leviticus chapter 26, and that when the covenant was broken with Israel, that God would discipline the nation of Israel, and that they would lose their property, that they would be dispersed. Okay? So what does that mean to the church in Acts chapter 2? In Acts chapter 2, that means that with their understanding of what Christ had prophesied, that not one stone would stand upon the other, that they were in a particular time in history when the fifth cycle of discipline, Leviticus chapter 26, was on the verge of taking place. Not the day of the Lord, but the fifth cycle of discipline for the nation of Israel. Okay, now are you following me? I hope I haven't lost too many people. But if you're just with me here, what I'm saying is that there was particular instruction that was given to Israel that was important to Israel at that time, and that was important to the beginning church in Jerusalem because of that broken covenant with God. So, in other words, they were going to lose their land. So what did Barnabas do? In belief, in trusting in the word that Jesus spoke, not one stone shall stand upon the other, this temple is going to be destroyed. They understood that with the rejection of their Messiah. And they knew that Christ was coming back and that he would establish his kingdom, but they knew that these things were going to occur in the nation of Israel. Therefore, they sold their property and they had all things in common. This is important to you. Because if you embrace Acts chapter 2 as to be applied to the Christian church, then we should be a socialist or a Marxist country. We should have all things in common because that's the instruction that's given there. But if it is, as is taught here in this passage of Scripture, what you have is instruction that's given to the Gentile church. In other words, those that are not under the covenant that's given to Israel. Then we have a different instruction that is given to us today. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to work. What was Jerusalem supposed to do in Acts chapter 2, right before Titus in 70 AD came and destroyed the temple? Well, they're supposed to sell their goods and have all things in common. They were moved by the Holy Spirit to do that because that's what Christ had taught them. And they were aware of those things, and being aware, they took that type of action. So what did Paul do in the Gentile churches? He gathered a collection to help the brethren at the church at Jerusalem because of the particular circumstance that they were in. But Paul and the apostles did not teach entitlement. They did not teach that we were to distribute wealth and have all things in common in the local church. So we're to work quietly and eat our own bread. So our forefathers, when they established this nation, they did those very things. They taught that we're supposed to work, that we're to have the freedom to work, and that one should be able to attain wealth, and that without the government interfering in that attainment of wealth. And that was the principle, that you should work, that you should labor and do work. So we have these principles. I want to say one other thing in regard to this command that's given. And remember here in the context, this was a commandment that was given by the apostles that these believers are to work. And if one does not work, that they withdraw from them, that they're not required to support one who refuses to work. But and this crops up in different ways at different times. I can remember being in college. I went home for the summer, and there was a young lady that was a college student here that went to church here, and she was in a neighboring town, 23 miles away. And we got together that summer. I visited with her, and she had met up with a group, and this group was teaching that you need to leave all of your goods and follow me. They had this discipleship principle that they had taken out of the Gospels. And they said, well, Jesus taught his disciples. He told his disciples that you're to leave all of these things and come with me and be fishers of men. And that's what you need to do. And they almost had her convinced that she was to leave all and follow them. And I told her, you know, you need to put yourself under the authority of your parents and not listen to this group. They're in error. Because they're in error. Why were they in error? Because they were literally trying to take the words of Jesus, right? Well, out of context. You see, context is very important. Dispensations are very important. Because Christ was, where was he in the Gospels when he was teaching his disciples to do these things? Because he did teach them that, didn't he? He told his disciples, leave your work. Peter and John, they were fishing out there on the Sea of Galilee and earning a living. And Jesus came and said, leave these things. Come with me. I will make you fishers of men. And they left them. Okay, why? Is that the principle for the church? Well, no. But it was the principle for the disciples. Why? Because Christ was there and he was presenting the kingdom. And it was a special time during the life of and the plan of and purposes of God. The redemption of the Messiah had come. And so they left all and they followed after him. In certain circumstances, we have missionaries that pick up roots and they go and we support them. And that's appropriate. So there are those times and those things. But the instruction for the church is that you're to labor, that you're to do work. Okay, so is that clear? We need to work. We are commanded, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you receive from us. Well, for this young lady that was approached by an errant group, that meant that she needed to withdraw from them, most certainly. Okay, and let's look at verse 7 then. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined way or manner among you. In these verses, the Apostle Paul goes to the example that he gave to these believers. And so there's an example to be imitated, and that was the example of the evangelist. It would not only include the Apostle Paul, right? But there was, you know, the first of the book, it says, I, Paul, and Silvanus and Timotheus, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, these three individuals and others that made up this evangelistic team, they were an example. So when they came, we read in the book of Acts, when they came to the city of Thessalonica, and it was a port city, and there was a lot of commerce that took place there. They didn't come in, and as they began to go into the synagogues, they didn't take money, and they didn't eat bread from other people's table. They came in, and the Apostle Paul and his crew, they were out there making tents on this port city, and they were supporting themselves financially. Because they didn't want any mix-up, and they didn't want anybody saying, you're here for benefit or living off of others. They didn't want any of those things. So they wanted to be above that. So by example, they taught. And he says, for you yourselves know, you remember how that you ought to follow our example. Because we did not act in an undisciplined manner. And that word example is the word for you ought to imitate us. You should imitate how we acted in this way. And so in your notes there again, it says they were not disorderly. And they use this exact same word we were not. They were walking in a disorderly fashion. Paul's saying, in contrast, we were not disorderly. In other words, we did not take their food. And that's the next statement that he makes. They did not eat their food there. And the scripture uses for food, they use the term bread. Bread was the common term that was used for food. But he says, we did not eat or take from anyone's hand any bread during that time. So that's beginning in verse 8. But he says, by contrast to that, we worked. Now, there's two things that they did not do. And actually, some of these other statements are placed in a negative, but I put them in a positive frame, terminology, and kind of categorize these. But there's actually like six things there that, by example, the Apostle Paul, they did. And one was that they did not act disorderly. They were not in an irresponsible way living among them, and they did not take bread from them. They did not eat their food. And then things that they did do, it says, but with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. So what's he saying there? Well, they worked hard and they worked long. He says that the phrasing that he uses is in hardship or in labor and hardship. Well, that means hard. It was hard work. Apostle Paul said it wasn't easy. I don't think he was exaggerating here, do you? Because they were evangelizing, they were hitting the synagogue during the day, they were contending and presenting the gospel of Christ and doing all that they could. And in the meantime, what spare time that they had, they were out there mending nets. And he says, he describes it as being in hardship and in labor. And so their work was hard. The Apostle Paul is saying that according to the curse that was spoken of in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19, that it was by the sweat of your brow that you would earn your bread, that you would earn your food, that the earth would yield its increase or its fruit. It was by that sweat. Well, that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. We were under the curse. We were there laboring to support ourselves, to present the gospel to you so that there was not anybody suffering any hardship on our behalf. And he says, not only was it hard, but it was long, night and day. That tells me that they were working into the night. They were not only working hard by the sweat of their brow, they were working long hours in order to present the gospel and in order to be free from any accusations that they were there for financial gain or anything else. We do that kind of here at His church. We put our offering plates in the back, which is mounted on the wall. And so we didn't because of so many Christian organizations and different groups that have discredited the name of Christ by seeking financial gain. We chose a number of years ago to put the offering plates back there. We passed the plates for our missions offering. That's the only thing we do here at Grace Bible Church. But the point is that the Apostle Paul, that they were concerned about their reputation, that there would be some that would say, well, you're doing it for gain. And that was the same decision that was made here some years ago. Well, you're passing the plate for gain, or it's about the financial gain, so let's move it out of the way. If it's distracting from the truth of God's Word and from the gospel, let's put it aside so that it's not in any way discrediting our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, not only that, look at verse 9 there. Not because we did not have the right to do this. So he's saying, and that word for right is authority. So they had the authority to receive bread. They had the authority in Christ to ask and to sit at their tables. Okay, so Paul is making it clear to them that we made a decision to do this for the greater benefit, for your greater benefit, to be an example to you, but we refuse to be a burden to you, and we decline the authority to take any food. Okay, so they, not because we do not have the right to do this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example. So they refused to burden them, and then they declined the authority to take food. And then finally there, they gave an example that they might imitate it. So again, the Apostle Paul is saying, we didn't just give you these commands, but we lived these commands before you. That's pretty important. And that's significant and says a lot for the integrity of the Apostle Paul and those that spread the gospel so rapidly in his day. Remember in the verses before there in chapter 3 that Paul prayed that the word of the Lord would spread rapidly. And no doubt this type of integrity and this drive with which he was driven by the compassion of Christ to share the gospel of Christ went a long way toward the very quick spread of the gospel. So why is Paul all upset about this? Because it's discrediting the work. And I think it's hindering in the church body there the spread of the gospel because believers are starting to pull back and they're saying, oh man, you know, what have I gotten myself into here? This is a real mess and I can't deal with this brother that is constantly at my doorstep expecting for me to support him for the rest of his life, it looks like, and until the Lord returns here. And so the Apostle Paul is concerned that the reputation of this church body at Thessalonica is maintained and that these brethren are instructed properly. And he gave a good example in order to maintain that. So let me just close with a few things to say here in regard to work. And I'm going to pick up it with verse 10 next time around, and we'll look at the principle stated. But I do want to give that principle that if you're not willing to work, you don't eat. And that was the thing that they initially taught. It was the thing that they exemplified. And now Paul is coming back because there's been some discussion already. So there's been these commands given, these orders given already. And now they're in a situation where they have not listened. So Paul is saying, withdraw from every brother who walks in a disorderly way. And we're going to come back to that, but he goes to that initial principle that they taught, and we'll look at that next time. But let's think just for a few moments in closing about work. Work glorifies God. When you're working, you do what you're doing as though He's looking on. And if we can just transfer that, this is a good principle for you. Transfer the idea that you're working for a boss, that you're working for a fishing trip, that you're working to go sailing, to the reality of what the Word instructs us and teaches us to do, and that is we're working for the glory of God. And mark this verse down, put it in your notes, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or whether you drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We're supposed to work to the glory of God. Now, we're under curse. When Adam fell, the earth yields produce unwillingly. We have obstacles. We have conflict. We have, and I see Pam out there. She's got this smile on her face. She just retired. and she's relating to this conflict and to the labor that is there, when we work because of the fall, we do it by the sweat of our brow. It was there. You know, the thorns that are on the ground. And all of these things are part of the reality of the fall. And so, but nonetheless, the Scripture tells us that it is for the glory of God that we do all things. And when we labor, we reflect His glory. But let's think just for a second about some of the instruction and some of the things that we learn from Scripture. Mark down Genesis 3:19. For there is the verse that says, it's by the sweat of your brow. And that's something that we need to know and understand about work. In Ecclesiastes, it gives us some instruction. We find that the preacher there, he talks about his despair and the vanity of work. And this is Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And I'm just going to summarize it for you a little bit here. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, it says that the fruit of my labor, and this is talking about the fruit of your labor, that's what you attain, the wealth that you attain. Solomon was saying, the fruit of the labor is left in the charge of one who follows after me. Whether that person is wise or foolish, who's going to know? And so he's saying, vanity of vanity, it's all just vanity. I'm working and I'm attaining this wealth and I'm piling up these temporal things and they're all going to pass because naked I came from my mother's womb and naked I shall return. And that's the reality. Can't take it with you. We all know those things. And yet often we pile up or we attain wealth and it's fruitless. It's vanity because it's going to vanish and we can't carry it with us. It has no eternal merit. That's why the Scripture says, lay up your treasures in heaven, where moth and rust is not corrupt. Because we can lay up treasures here, and we're going to have to leave them, and someone else will take them. And secondly, it says that we labor with wisdom and skill and knowledge, and we leave it to one who has not labored for them. See, not only is this guy maybe dumb, you know, doesn't have the wisdom that you had to attain that work and that labor, that fruit from your labor, but this guy didn't labor for it. So it's just piled on him there. Well, that's not, you know, Solomon is seeing some inequity in that. Hey, wait a second. You know, you did the work, you have the fruit of the labor, and it passes on to someone that didn't do the work, didn't do the labor. Well, that's not right. And so he says, that's vanity. And then he goes on, he says, all of his days, the task is painful and grievous, he says. And then even at night, his mind does not rest. So here's this guy, you know, he's working all day, grievous, under the sweat of his brow. And at night, he's worried about it. You know, he's thinking about, well, you know, look what I have, the responsibilities that I have this week. And all of that contending that we do in labor is part of life in a fallen world, isn't it? And the you know, it's nothing's hidden in the Scripture. The Solomon teaches this principle, and we understand it. But remember that we reflect the glory of God in all that we do, and He has told us to be fruitful, multiply, subdue the earth, have dominion over it. Those things that we contend with, that was even before the fall that instruction was given. And so there's a reality that we labor, and that in our labor, that there's an achievement that God has intended for us to have as being created in the image of God. So here's just three things for you. Number one, work honors God. It is clear. You honor God when you labor, and especially when no one's watching, when you're just working because you want to please God, and you're doing the very best that you can do because you're working for Him. That glorifies Him. That is a statement that is made in the believer that declares that, hey, this is about something that's bigger than just earning a salary or getting money to finance my pleasures. Secondly, it reflects His image. Because we're created in the image of God, when we subdue, when we have dominion, whether it's in the field of science or medicine or just menial labor, when we do it well, it reflects God's glory because we're created in His image. And we want to do that. Thirdly, it teaches sacrifice and selflessness, doesn't it? Because God has given to us all things. It's from His labor. It's in His power that we live and move and have our being. And so God has done all of these things. And then it teaches us that selflessness and sacrifice that is characteristic of our God and Creator. So we want to demonstrate that. And as people support their families and they unselfishly provide, then there's glory in that. It glorifies our Lord. And then another point, number four, is that giving, it's more blessed to give. And therefore, Paul says, labor quietly that you might be in your reputation, that you might stand out to the outside world, and that you might be able to give to others. God wants us to be free financially. He wants us to be able to give and bless others. And we can't do that if we're in debt. We can't do it if we're depending upon others. So we're commanded by the Scripture to labor that we might glorify our Lord and God. Father in heaven, we thank You for this blessing of the truth from Your Word. May it be engraved in our hearts. May it be embedded in our lives. And may we reflect Your glory in all that we do. We pray in Jesus' name.